You know, Pastor Russ left today and he said, well, just say something about the scriptures today. And in the scriptures today, we have original sin. We have the unforgivable sin. We have Jesus and how he dealt with his mother all in one Sunday. And I said, let's look at one at a time. We're going to talk about sin. You know, a lot of times when people ask me what your sermon is going to be about, and I always say, it's about sin, and I'm against it. And they laugh, and it's kind of interesting. So we're going to look this morning at sin. I'm going to try and work this doodad. I found out it works if you turn it on, and then we'll go from there. If you didn't have the third chapter of Genesis in front of you on that sheet that I handed out, perhaps you could look in the Bible, because it's the same thing. And we're going to be following through this. We're going to start with Adam. You know, there was an article in Time magazine not too long ago. Wrong way. And the article said, Adam has fallen again. And they're talking about the priceless art in New York City. It's a 15th century marble statue of Adam. And it toppled over and it shattered when no one was in the room. And vandalism at first was suspected, and then finally the curator determined that it just was old and it buckled of its own accord. And he said it would take a great deal of time, but we'll be able to put Adam back together again. You know, we're all sinners, and we all are guilty, and we all have fallen, and we've fallen apart, and we don't seem to be able to get together like that Adam statue. And sometimes we wonder. We wonder, why do people sin anyway? Have you ever wondered why a rich executive goes and squanders other people's money and makes more money for himself, and then he makes a crooked deal? Have you ever wondered why the guy with a beautiful wife and a beautiful family goes and cheats and has an affair and throws it away? Have you ever wondered why a bright student cheats on an exam, or a good girl snorts coke, or a trusted friend betrays you? Have you ever wondered why community leaders get up and lie to you, and you know it, and they seem like such nice guys? And have you ever wondered why people that you've heard about and you thought were really wonderful leaders, and they end up molesting children? How come there's sin in this world? Why do bad people do bad things, but good people do bad things as well? Why is it that you lose your temper? Why can't you just control your mouth sometimes? Why do you feel compelled to gamble or compelled to drink or compelled to do something that you know you should not do? Why is it that we just can't stop gossiping or we know the wrong things? And what is it that Paul says? You know, the very evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. How can we deal with the problem and face it? Sometimes people, when they ask me, and I tell them I'm preaching on sin, they look at me and they say, why are you going to talk about sin? Why don't you pick something exciting? Why don't you pick something that meets people's needs? And I say to them, God only knows that I wish I did not have to, because I am like you. The good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not do, that's what I do. That's what St. Paul says, and it happens to the best of us. Why? Why is this world flawed and the flaws become fatal? You know, if we look at the first three chapters of Genesis, we see in the first two, everything's great. And it continually says, and it was good, and it was good. And then we come to that third chapter. And when we come to the third chapter, we see that things change. Look, please, at the very first of chapter 3. And it reads, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God made. Why was that serpent even there? It's sort of like life is going along well, and then a thud happens. Something happens that disturbs everything that you know. The serpent shows up. What did the serpent look like? I don't know. I'm not even going to venture. He was not yet a snake. He was a creature that was there in the garden, and the creature had free will. And so I'm going to speculate that it looked something like this, perhaps. And it was characterized by his craftiness and his subtlety, and he's sly. And the man and the woman are going along in life and not a care in the world, and everything is wonderful. And then the serpent comes, thud, something hits and something changes. And he says to the woman, did God really say? Did God really say that you must not eat from the tree in the garden? It's really a very hard phrase to translate from the original Hebrew to English. Martin Luther says that it indicates sort of a turning of the nose, and he was being very haughty when the serpent said, oh, really? Is that what God really said? And when we hear it that way, it gives us the clue. Sin creeps into our lives when we begin to doubt God's word. We doubt God's words in a lot of ways. Did God really mean it when he said we have to be holy? Did God really mean it when he says that you have to live in this world? Did God really mean it when he says to love everybody, even the unlovely? When we doubt God's word, then sin creeps in. And I'm going to reap what I sow. That's what it says in the Bible. I don't know. Look at verses 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit from the tree in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the fruit and from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. That's a distortion of what God said. God did not say that. She tried to make it sound worse than it really was. God didn't say anything about touching it. She says, you can eat everything, but don't eat from this tree. And the woman changes God's word and switches it so that it can sound a little more tough, so that Satan might not enter in and know that he really shouldn't do anything about it. In verse 4, the story continues. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent knew. And the woman already doubted God's word, and the woman thought about it. It could be good, she thought. Perhaps she too could be like God. And so Eve buys into that. Look at verse 6, and tells us the new fruit, and she says, oh, it's delightful. And she takes a bite, and then she gives it to Adam. And I always wonder about Adam. Adam is probably just standing there and saying, duh, eat, and he does. Sin creeps in when we listen to those people who do not follow God's word, when we disregard God's word. There are some things that are spelled out for us, but we don't care. When we sin, we can come up with all kinds of reasons why, but the sin gets us. It's not really the focus of this chapter, by the way. The focus of this chapter is not the how of sin or even the why of sin, but the what is the original sin. What is it that takes us and throws us into the world and creates all of our problem? What is that original sin? And it's pretty obvious to me, doubting God. When we doubt God, we point to four major penalties. Number one, sin ruins our innocence. You could say that I was robbed of my innocence many different ways, but not even compare with the innocence for Adam and Eve. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made new coverings for themselves. Adam and Eve gained enough understanding to see they were sinful. They began to look at themselves differently. What had changed? Nothing had changed. They still were in the same garden. They still had the same food around. They still had everything that was still available, but one thing. And they looked and they saw, and what they saw, they knew was sinful. And it went from their happy days to their unhappy days. And then they tried to hide it. Sin steals our ability to look at things in the same way. It distorts our perception. It colors our judgment and our suspect because we're not innocent anymore. We know how evil creeps in. Shame and guilt and distress dog our days. Second thing, sin ruins our intimacy with God. Sin ruins that. Look at verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord. And he was walking in the garden at the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the gardens. But the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Daily life, walking together in the cool of the night with God." I can't wrap my brain around that concept. When I try to think of daily communication with God, and God coming down to his creation and loving it and spending time with me and just going about what's going on. And Adam threw it away. Adam threw it away because he doubted God. And it ruined his intimacy that he had. Daily life. I just can't imagine. And yet we think about the space and the delight and how things are different. And the sound of God walking. And when what used to be joy now is fear. He was afraid of God for the first time. God longed for fellowship with his creation. What a beautiful thing. That should fill us with joy. But sin separated us from God. You know the feeling. If your entire life you ever had one moment where you really felt close to God and you felt everything was great, you know that when you're not close to him, it's not so great. Sin can do that when we're not willing to confess our sins. Do you know on the paper there's an insert and it says, "Are there two? What's the sin that God won't forgive you of?" And the answer is there's two. The first sin is the one that you don't want to be forgiven. If you don't confess to God, you don't want to be forgiven, he's not going to forgive you. And the second one is in the gospel, blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And it ruins our relationship with God. And so God hides his face from him. It's not nice. It wrecks our intimacy. And then we start lying to God. We start saying things. Next, sin ruins our relationships. When we think about our relationships and how God has us, we know that things are separate and different. And one time when we had love, it's not there anymore. Let's think for just a minute. There is Adam and Eve. And when God first made Eve, for Adam, he sang a song, and he broke out in poetry. How many of you guys out there, when you've met a woman, you break out in poetry and song? And the answer is not too many. And he loved this woman. And what does he do when sin enters in? The first thing, she did it. He curses her. He tells on her. He tries to shift the sin from him to her. It wasn't his fault. It was her fault. The relationship that they had is now broken. Why? Because of sin. Doesn't start right away, but finger pointing is there. The man, and then the woman, and then the woman points to the serpent, and the serpent just says, "Oh, well, you know me." Adam did as he vowed. He was ecstatic, and now he says this woman. Look in verse 13. "What is this you have done?" She says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Sin does that. We sin and we say, "I didn't cheat. I was seduced. I didn't say that. I was forced to say that." What did I used to say to my brother? "I didn't hit him. I just hit him back." So you know that you tried to not take the blame. Sin devalues and destroys our relationship with each other. It changes the woman and the man's, and they become a curse and they alter the experience. Continue reading. Look in verse 16. In verse 16, God says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." There's nothing good in that sentence. If you think about it, they're all negative words. Instead of loving and cherish and having a great relationship, they now are inclined to desire and dominate each other. This verse tells us that the woman's sinfulness made her inclined to be grasped with the craving that which God has given to the husband. And so now the man and woman want what each other have. And the relationship is no longer a mutual one of love and respect. It's now one of order and one of trying to get the best of each other. One's trying to dominate the other and trample over the other one. That's our sinfulness. It gets in the way of our temptation. The next thing is that sin rules our enjoyment of all of God's gifts. Sin, it takes you where you don't want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than you want to pay. It ruins all the things that God made for us. Woman had children before, and now as a childbearer, she suffers. She wearies and sweats. Man has to sweat and work the land where it was just given to him before, and it's going to be a struggle. Look at verse 23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken, and God drove him out of the place of delight. And it is not open to them. It is off limits. Sin does that. Sin is costly. And if I would end the sermon here, I would be in trouble, because Jesus did not come to shame sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. And God does put a glimmer of hope in this third chapter. He does, if you look very closely at verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The earliest church scholars called this the proto-evangelism, the first gospel. And God, in verse 15, he mentions the good news that even though Satan is going to be able to bite at us, that his son, Jesus, will come and will crush him, and he will be brought into this world. And he said, Satan, you have a plan, but I have a better plan. And my better plan is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will come and overcome sin. He will take on that sin for himself. Verse 21 also offers a ray of hope. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Lord himself fashioned clothes and replaced them with skins from animals. The blood of the animals had to be shed for the men. That too was not before the fall. And it's sort of like the price of sin someone pays. And that was prevalent throughout the whole Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's still true. Sin is there, but Jesus Christ overcame that. The message of this whole chapter is that sin is costly, but Christ is coming. Sin has a price, but Jesus paid it. Adam has fallen, but Christ is on the horizon. Amen.